each a family member?
Your father or your mother?
A cousin, aunt, or uncle?
A sister or a brother?
Reach someone you've known.
Or someone you've just met.
Someone you've tried reaching.
But it hasn't happened yet.
Reach someone you're close to.
A neighbor or a friend.
Someone you see all the time.
Or may never see again.
Of all the people in your life, we challenge you to reach two.
Because where would you be now
if someone hadn't reached you?
Amen. Hey, good morning, church. It's a blessing to be here. We're going to welcome Classics, Northmont, and Springboro on this awesome, beautiful, isn't this great, the spring weather in Ohio? Praise the Lord for that. Yes, you can cheer for that. That's good. Here we go. Well, we are excited. As Pastor Paul said, we're starting a new series called Reach 2, and that's what we want to do before Easter. We have 3 weeks leading up to Easter, and so we want to do reach people for the Lord. And here's a question for you. What is the one thing that God wants us to do on earth that we can't do in heaven? What's the one thing that God wants us to do on earth but we can't do in heaven? It's to share the gospel, right? It's to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to learn that the mission of the church, what is the mission of the church? It's to draw people to Jesus. Whether you've been a believer for 30 years, God wants to draw you intimately to his son Jesus in relationship. Or whether you don't know the Lord, God says he wants to draw those to him. You know, the heartbeat of God is evangelism. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost. That's what his mission was, to seek and save us, to seek and save me. And if it's his heartbeat, right? If the angels rejoice when one sinner repents in heaven, how much more should that be our heartbeat as well? Amen, church? So we're going to talk about that. Before we do, can you go ahead and turn your Bibles or your device to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I want to tell you a quick story as you turn there. Speaking of mission, I went on a mission trip. First mission trip to Hermosillo, Mexico. We went for an entire month. It was the end of this Bible college in San Diego I went to. And we did some language training. We prepared for this trip. We were so excited to go to Hermosillo. And, you know, we stayed in churches and homes. And for the first time I go out in the field, right? And I'm witnessing to this couple. And I feel pretty good about my good news. And all of a sudden I say, hey, Jesus Cristo murió en la cruz por tus pecados. And they kind of looked at me funny. I said, something must be off. So I did it again. I said, okay, come on, Lord, you can do this. Jesus Cristo murió en la cruz por tus pecados. And then they started laughing. My friend next to me who's sharing, he says, hey, bro, you just said Jesus Christ died on the cross for their fish. That's not the good news, is it? You're right? Not very theologically correct. He says, it's not pescado, it's fish, it's pecado. That's sin. So I learned that very quickly. Pecado is sin in Spanish. So then I was like, oh, okay. But I messed up. You know, we all mess up. We're never perfect when it comes to when we share a faith. God doesn't expect perfection, right? He just expects obedience. And he says he'll use us in our personalities. He'll use us in different ways. It's never the same with anyone. But he just says he wants us to reach out. And we're going to look at this passage in Acts chapter 15 where the church was dealing with some issues when it comes to evangelism. So let's go ahead. In verse 1, it says this. Certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers. Here's what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. All right, we're going to see that's a big no-no. That's not actually the gospel. And we're going to see why that's hurting the church. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they're forming the first church council. This is important to our church history, actually. This is where doctrine comes together in a very important way, because we have to be careful about false doctrine, and they had to settle this dispute. What was the dispute? The Jewish Christians were saying that unless you were circumcised, you can't be saved. The Gentiles are like, wait a minute. We're not circumcised. What does that mean? And in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham that the Jewish people would be circumcised as a symbol, as a sign of the covenant, not as saving faith, right? Not as the salvation for them, because there's saving faith and walking faith. There's a big dispute. And I think in the early church, that would be a hard pill to swallow for the, you know, membership class, for the guys, right? Are you kidding me? I mean, seriously. This has to happen for this. And so there was an issue here. And basically, we see that that has to be corrected. They were adding on to the gospel. And so we see there's a legalism happening. You had to do this to earn God's favor. Well, here's what the Bible says in Ephesians. It is by grace that you are saved, through faith, not of works, lest someone should boast. It's by grace. It's believing what God has done from the cross, not by trying to do something to add to it. So they start this council in Jerusalem. Go with me to verse 6. It says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Peter's going to preach it. I love this. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them, the Gentiles, by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, listen to this verse. Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? You see, the law is not salvation. The law, all these rules, was meant to drive someone to God because they realized they couldn't obey the law. See, religion is man trying to get to God, right? Christianity is God coming to man and saying, no matter what rules and things that you do, you can never earn my favor, only through the grace and believing in Jesus, who earned the right for us to believe and have salvation. And Peter's saying, guys, you're causing this yoke. And he says that we believe, verse 11, he says, no, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen, Peter. Peter's correcting them. He's saying, it's not by circumcision. It's not even by baptism. It's by faith. Right? And sometimes in our modern age, churches try to do the same thing. They add on to the gospel. My question is, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross, when he believed in Jesus, Jesus told him, today you will be with me in paradise, salvation. He couldn't do anything. All he could do was believe, and he was saved, right? So Peter's correcting this, and it's important. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. It starts in the heart. That's where transformation happens, always. So Peter addresses the crowd. It says in verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles. See, what was happening, the church was creating two groups. The insiders, the church, and then the outsiders, the Gentiles, the non-church. And God says the church isn't just for the insiders or for the outsiders, it's for both, right? And we have to be careful if we create a barrier versus a bridge when it comes to the gospel. Then it says James. James speaks up. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And we learn that James is here, the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's the head elder. He's kind of running this church in Jerusalem. But the Bible says that James didn't believe in his half-brother, Jesus, until after the resurrection. Let me ask you a question. In all the campuses, raise your hand if you have a brother. Raise your hand. Go ahead. Would you believe your brother told you that he was the Son of God? I wouldn't, right? I mean, seriously, I think he was crazy. Well, James didn't believe, but when his half-brother, right, because he was born of Mary and of the Holy Spirit, he was God and man at the same time, when he left the tomb, when he resurrected, he believed. How do you not believe when someone resurrects? And that's why we celebrate Easter. And James believes. And not only does he believe, he wrote that book called James as well. And so now he's basically trying to figure out this decision to make. And here's what he says. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, or Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people from his name, from the Gentiles. Right? And I love what Jesus did. Jesus came for the Jew, for the Gentile. He broke barriers for all. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he says this. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. And he quotes Amos. Go down with me to verse 19. Here's our theme verse. James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it what? Let me hear it, church, all the campuses. We should not make it difficult. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. And that's not saving faith. He's talking about fellowship and how, as Jewish Christians and Gentiles come together, let's have a commonality in making sure that we fellowship with some things. But the main point, what he's making is, we do not want to make it difficult for people to turn to God. And you see that passage on the screen. And it's so important because here's the truth. God doesn't make it difficult. We believe in an amazing religion where the last thing God wanted was to make it difficult. As he came down as a man to show us who he was, right? To live with us and among us. And so if God doesn't make it difficult with the gospel, even though what he did was difficult, going to the cross and costly, the Bible says, how can we then not make it difficult? So we're going to get a little practical this morning and discuss some ways, as believers, how can we not make it difficult for people? So here's the first point. If you're a note taker, go ahead and grab a pen because we're going to get into it. First point is this: how can we make it difficult for people to turn to Christ? Focus on judgment rather than grace. Focus on judgment rather than grace. They did a study recently and interviewed thousands of non-churched people in our country, and they said, what is the one word to you that describes Christianity? And the word that came out, over 76% of all the people polled, was judgmental. Judgmental. Now, and it's our purpose to show the love of Jesus by not being judgmental, but also holding on to the truth of God's word as well. You know, I went to a Bengals game last year, and a buddy of mine, we love, our connection is sports. He's not a Christian, but we hang out, we go to sports games, and he loves the Browns, I love the Bengals, and we still get along, right? So we're going to the Bengals-Browns game last year, and as we're walking in the stadium, you know, we're really excited, got our jerseys on, going to see a good game, and I hear this yelling. And as we got closer, someone is on a podium, and he's yelling, repent or go to hell. And as we get closer, there's a sign that says, for the wages of sin is death. And I'm just sitting there thinking, oh, you know, I understand what they're doing, but is this the right way to really reach people for Jesus? And he kind of, you know, gives me, he's like, hey, is that someone from your congregation? You know, is that a, I'm like, I hope not, you know. And I'm just thinking, brothers, this is going to make it difficult for people to see Christ, right? And I told him, I said, the problem is they don't have the whole verse. He says, what do you mean? I said, they get the first part, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He says, okay, I can deal with that part. I like that, right? But here's the problem. We can't leave out the grace for truth or the truth for grace, can we? But Jesus says, I have not come to condemn. I've come to what? To save. You see, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, not the judgment. Did you come to repentance because you thought God was an angry God or judgmental? No, it's because you received his unconditional grace and love. You know, God is a God of grace. He's also a just God as well. But we have to make sure that balance isn't misconstrued. You know, Fairhaven, I love our motto here. It's grace-driven, but truth-led. You see, we lead in with grace, right? We lead in with the love of God, what he really transforms people with. But we're also strong in truth. It reminds me of the adulterous woman who was caught in adultery. And a lot of you know the story. She's in the middle of the town square, and the Pharisees want to stone her. And they're asking Jesus, what should they do? What does Jesus do? He says, he who's without sin, let him throw the first stone. And they all drop their stones. He goes up to the woman who's scared to death. She almost had her life taken from her. And he says, woman, neither do I condemn you, grace, but go and sin no more, truth. So we need to be strong in grace, but also know truth. We got to watch out. It can make it difficult. How else can it make it difficult? Allow legalism to guide us instead of love. See, the church in Acts, we're allowing legalism to set in. Legalism is when we add anything on to what the Bible says as far as his grace, what he wants us to do. And then we start adding these rules, right? And I think sometimes we have to be careful because they were adding all these dietary rules to become a Christian. And we have to watch out when we judge people for their clothes or things that happen because everyone's in a process, right? You know, we forget that spiritual growth is a process. I remember I used to be a pastor of a church out in San Diego, and it was a Calvary Chapel church. And the founder of Calvary Chapel, Chuck Smith, there's a story about him when he first started this little church by Newport Beach. It was in the 70s, the Jesus movement, and this little church was by the beach, and all these hippies would come to church on Sunday morning. No shoes. And all these surfers would show up in sandals, and they were kind of wrecking the place, you know? The carpet was getting all mangled, and the elders came up to him and said, you know what, Pastor Chuck, we just got this new carpet. It's getting destroyed. We got to get rid of these guys. He says, we're not getting rid of them. We're just going to get rid of the carpet, right? And I love that. That attitude is, hey, this is why we're here. This is the church, not just for the insiders, but for those who don't know Christ, to come as you are. So we have to be careful to not make it difficult so that everyone can meet Jesus and then to let him do the rest. How else can we make it difficult? The last point is this. Let fear prevent us from sharing our faith. It can be a little awkward sometimes as you feel like, gosh, I just don't know if I want to share my faith. And maybe it's an invitation, but God says that perfect love casts out fear. If your heart is for someone, like when I share with someone, I pray first and I say, Lord, I love them. Let me share the love you've shown me to them. And I tell them that, right? Because I want them to know it's not just a sales pitch, right? I'm not getting a notch on my belt or anything. That's not the thing. It's because we love them, because God has loved us. And you'd be surprised when it comes to how we share our faith and what that'll do. There's a recent book that came out that says this. It's 10 surprises about the unchurched. 10 surprises. And here's what it says. They found out over a course of 3 years doing a study, 92% of unchurched would somewhat likely attend church if just invited. 92%. That blew me away. I think sometimes we think the opposite. It's just a simple invitation. They also found out that 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone to church in the course of a year. That made me think there's a discrepancy there, isn't there? Sometimes an invitation is all it takes, right? That's all it takes. Now, there's the good invitations and sometimes the not so good invitations. It can be a little awkward. So I want to show you an example so we can learn of a situation with Easter coming, maybe not the greatest way to invite someone to Easter. So take a look.
It's your neighbors, Jim and Joanna Sanders.
Yeah, we made you some Easter eggs.
We sure did.
Yeah.
Hey, since you're the man of the house, I want to come talk to you mano e mano.
Oh. See what he did there? You're a man.
Play on words. Whoa. Just take a minute. I don't want to take away from that pagan golf tournament that you're probably watching in there. But it did hit me when I saw the trashy secular Easter decorations that you have outside your house that you probably don't go to church to worship our Lord and Savior except for Christmas and Easter, like 68.7% of the rest of the American population.
Oh, you're my little man, please.
None for the neighbors. Stay on track.
Well, the reason why we're here is because we wanted to invite you to our Easter services at our church. Now, I've made the plan of salvation into these Easter eggs here, and each color represents something you've done wrong.
Sure does. Whoa, he's flatlining. Whoa. What my dear wife is trying to say, when we leave on a Sunday morning to go to church, your car stays out in the driveway, which makes me know that you probably don't go to church unless you're holding a church service in there or something, but I don't think so. So how about you pack up your brood and you come with us to church service on Easter Celebration Sunday, huh?
Okay, sure. I mean, my wife and I were just talking about where we would go this Easter, so sure, we'll give your church a shot.
Houston, we have a problem.
What's the matter?
No one's ever said yes to us before.
Oh, what do we do?
Well, we just back away slowly, all right? Okie dokie. Okay, don't look at him in the eye. He could take away your soul.
Okay,
all right.
Well, just leave the eggs in the mailbox.
We sure will.
Now, the big red one represents your sin. It's the sin egg.
All righty. We hope to see you there. We'll save you a seat, okay?
Really?
No, that's just an intimidation tactic. Okay, toodles.
All right. You gotta love that. You gotta love it. Here's a rule though. You cannot use the sin egg, Fairhaven Church, right? That's banned. I love it. We can have fun with that, can't we? And here's the thing. We know that at least they tried, right? They got out there. They didn't do it the right way, obviously. But they tried, and it was interesting. He said yes, right? It's amazing to know when, even if it's awkward or we don't do it the right way, God may use it. And I'm surprised he used that, but you know, it's important to know that God will use that. But we can just be real. We don't have to be fake or crazy. We can just say, you know what? We just thought we'd invite you. And an invite is the number one way that people say, you know what? Maybe I'll join you. It's like Andrew. We don't hear a lot about Andrew in the Bible, one of the disciples. Andrew invited his brother, Peter, to meet with Jesus. Just a simple invitation. Peter accepted. And look what we're reading about in Peter in Acts. Just that invitation changed not only Andrew's life, but his brother's life forever. So how do we make it easy? Let's look at this. A couple points on how we can make it easy, Christian. Here's the first one. Embrace the commission God has placed on your life. Embrace the commission God has placed on your life. The reason why I put commission, because a lot of us have heard of the Great Commission, right? Which we'll read in a second. But commission, the word co is literally to partner with. To partner with and to have someone help you. And the word mission is to be sent out. And it's interesting because the commission basically means that we're not doing it alone. It kind of takes the pressure off. You see, God is the great evangelist. The Bible says in John that the Holy Spirit draws people to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit partners with us. We're not alone as we go out and say, Lord, where can I share my faith? Or where can I just be a witness? Sometimes it's not just witnessing, it's just being a witness, isn't it? And here's what the Great Commission says in Matthew 28. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about teaching them to observe all things. And a lot of times we read that, we're like, wait a minute, I can't do that. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a professional. God doesn't call professionals, right? He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And whether you've been a believer for 2 weeks or 20 years, the Lord says, this is your mission. That's his mission. And I think sometimes what happens when we lose that mission, we lose our passion. We lose our purpose. And God says, don't lose that mission. Let me fill you with that passion again so you can just reach out, because you never know what God's going to do, right? Remember, it is the Spirit of God that draws people to him. And I think it's amazing that God doesn't need our help. He could do it all by himself, obviously. But I think it's amazing the fact that he chooses us to partner with him so we can be part of this amazing Great Commission, part of reaching people for his love, right? But sometimes I think what happens is we get in our little Christian bubble. And there's nothing wrong with, we want to come to church, we want to have Bible studies, but next thing you know, we're just hanging out with the insiders versus Jesus was in the world but not of the world, right? And we have to be careful to make sure we're out there, right? I think of Queen Esther. You know, Queen Esther, she was Jewish, but no one knew about it. And she became queen, right, in Persia. And she had an amazing title, but no one knew, and there was this sort of security for her. And she's in this castle, and everything's great, and but next thing you know, there's this decree to kill all the Jews. And God is now calling her, and her uncle Mordecai shows up. And I love this. A lot of you know this verse. He says, Esther, you have to reveal yourself. You have to get out of the bubble to save your people. For such a time as this, right? And he says, if you choose not to do it, God will use someone else. But if you do it, what glory will there be and blessing? And she steps up and she does it. She reveals herself and saves her people. And I think the same thing, church, is for such a time as this. God has already pre-orchestrated. He's got people in your life right now that he wants to connect with you in a way where you can partner with him and bring in the gospel. So how else can we make it easy? The next one, create authentic relationships. You see, relationships are the main form that God uses to reach his people. That's the main area of relationships where God uses to tell his story and to redeem his children, are relationships. That's why he came down as a man, to show us and to build a relationship with us as God. In the same way, what are we doing in relationships to invest in people, right? To invest in people maybe outside our comfort zone so that God can do a work. And the question is, who is in your sphere of influence? Who right now, there's probably about 8 to 15 people right now that you come in contact with each week. It could be a coworker, family member, friend who doesn't know the Lord. It could be someone on a sports team. That's, for me, it's just connecting in different areas, right? where our lives intersect. Sports are a big way for me to connect. I coach all my son's teams, and I've seen the Lord do amazing things just by coaching and get to know people. A couple boys on our Pee Wee team were baptized last year, just being there and seeing what God does as he takes care of the rest. So what are ways that you can connect with someone in that sphere of influence? It could be a classmate or a student, right? Because you never know when God's going to orchestrate something. A couple years ago, our family was in Akron. I was a pastor of a small church in Akron, and we had to get our basement waterproofed. We had some issues in our basement, so we hired a crew. And so three guys came for 3 weeks to basically, you know, chisel up the basement floor and then put a new one in. And, you know, we just loved on them. We just gave them water and lunch and talked to them. And after about a week, they said, you know what? Thanks for just talking to us. People normally just don't even talk to us. And normally, you know, an inconvenience in your house, you don't realize that God could use that for something greater. And so I got to know one of the guys. His name was Mason. And during a lunch break, we just hang out and talk. And he started telling me a story. I've realized when we reach people, it's important to listen more than we speak, right? Just to listen to their story. He started telling me how he grew up in a rough neighborhood in Akron, the inner city. He started telling me horrible stories about his family life and how then he joined a gang and got into drugs and he had tattoos all down his neck and his arms. And I love those guys, right? I love the fact that God's reaching out to anyone and everyone. And so he starts sharing his story. And I'm just telling him my story, too. Then after 3 weeks, we invited them all to go to church. Two of the guys said, no, I'm good. But then Mason came up to me. Never forget what he said. He said, you know what? I just don't think I'm a church type. I don't know if I'm going to fit in. I said, Mason, anyone is welcome in the house of God, brother. And so the next week, he not only brought his family, he brought his aunts and uncles. He brought the whole crew in Akron, right? It was awesome. And we had lunch afterwards, and my wife got to know his wife, Tiffany. And the next week, it's just him and his family, and he started coming regularly. We had him over trick-or-treating with the kids. Rampage the neighborhood? No, just kidding. But it was awesome. We just built a relationship. Just being available. And eventually Mason trusted in Christ. And they started to get his marriage back together. And it was powerful. And it wasn't us. It was just saying, Lord, just a simple conversation. And God took care of the rest. You never know for such a time as this, for such a week as this, that God will use those conversations, use those relationships for his glory. How else can we make it easy? Accept people where they are in their spiritual journey. Accept people where they are. Everyone's a work in progress, right? We're all a work in progress. But we have to see people the way God sees people. And when we do that, God will use us in amazing ways. Remember Pastor David said this once. He said that church, we, you and I, can project one of two attitudes. One attitude is get cleaned up and we'd love to have you. The other attitude is we'd love to have you as we all get cleaned up. I love the fact that we are that second attitude. You see, my Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Let's make sure our hearts are open to that as we reach out to people exactly where they are. How else can we make it easy? Let your actions speak louder than words. This is a big one. Some of you say, well, you know, sharing is a little uncomfortable. You know, everyone has a different style in the sense of how we reach out. God uses us in different ways. But this we can all do. Let our actions speak louder than words. I love a quote that says, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. Right? I mean, we have to preach it. We have to say the words at times. But most of the time, it's just our life. Jesus says, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What can you do this week to just let your good works shine? Where can your character illuminate or reflect God's love? I have a friend who's in our men's group, and he told me recently how he's at work, and he's trying to figure out how to witness because he just wants to be a light. And so the other day, one of his coworkers came up and said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. She said, are you a Christian? Out of the blue. He said, actually, yes. You know, how did you know? And she said, I could just tell. I could just tell. Guys, that's one of the greatest compliments for me, for a believer, is when people can just tell, right? They can just see Jesus in you. This week, where can you be a light? And lastly, how can we make it easy? Pray and invite. Pray and invite. We need to pray and invite. Now, these next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to pray for two people. So right now, here's what I want you to do. Here's your homework. I want you to write down the names of two people. And maybe this will come later. But as we go on this course of 3 weeks leading up to Easter, choose two people God puts on your heart. Two people that God wants to reach into their heart and sort of churn up that soil of their heart for him. See, God works through prayer. There's a verse in the Bible that says in 2 Corinthians, it says, the God of this world, the devil, Satan, has blinded those to the truth of the gospel. And what the Bible says is everyone before you come to Christ, myself, everyone included, were blinded by the God of this world, by the philosophies of this world, by all the things that happen until the light of the gospel shines forth. And so the Holy Spirit uses prayer, intercessory prayer. I wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for prayer in my life. People were praying for me. As I was turning away from God in college, as I was turning from him, people were praying for me. And eventually that tug on my heart brought me to surrender my life to Jesus in college. Don't forget how important prayer is for people, right? God works through that. And finally, invite. Invite. You know, we have a card as you walk out today in the atrium or in all campuses. We've got an invite card. We want you to grab a couple of these cards, right? Don't use the sin egg, right? Use the card. And just pray and say, Lord, who do you want me to invite? Because it's just an invitation. It's just an invitation to say, we want to see if you have anywhere you want to celebrate Easter. We've got a church that celebrates the risen Lord. And we want you to grab this on the way out because you never know when the invitation will lead to something amazing. Not just with church. You may want to invite someone to your home for dinner or to an activity. Our boys love inviting their friends to our little Good News Club. We've got this after-school club in Springboro at their elementary school. And they just invite their whole class. We got like 60 kids, 50 of them are boys. And it's like, they just come, they want to hear about the good news. And so whatever that looks like, this week pray about that and see how God will use that in your life and their life as well. Let me close with this verse. 1 Corinthians says this, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God gives the increase. Sometimes God calls us just to plant the seed. Just plant the seed. Right? Sometimes he calls us to water that seed, but God gives the increase. Amen? Isn't that joyful to know that God is going to give the increase as we step out? Let's not make it difficult. Let's make it easy as we reach to for Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you love us with an everlasting love. You'll never stop chasing us with your enduring love. And maybe this morning you're hearing this message and you've never even invited Jesus into your heart. The Lord tells us that all we have to do is to receive the gift you've given us. It takes simple faith. Nothing added onto the gospel, just believing in who you are. Maybe this morning you just like to do that. Just say, Lord, I want to invite you. I want to invite this good news. I want to understand and surrender my life to you. And maybe you've already done that. Maybe instead it's inviting someone to participate in this amazing journey. Lord, help us as we've received this gift of love, not just to hold on to it, but to pass it on, Lord. To pass it on so others can experience your love and know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, right now we ask, as we spend this 2 minutes in response, you would put someone on our heart to pray for as we lift those people up. And as the campus pastors come forward to pray for those people.